At this time, we're going to go ahead and let the kids go to children's church. So we have children's church for kids up through second grade. They're welcome to make their way there. And parents, if you've not taken your kids there before, you can certainly take them down and see where it is. Just follow the crew. And then you're welcome to join us when you feel comfortable with where your young people are. This morning for our scripture reading, I'm going to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 42 through 47. So it'd be on page 42 if you're using the Bibles that are provided in the racks there, in the chairs. Mark chapter 15. Let's read, begin with verse 42. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. So Jesus here, after his crucifixion, is placed in the tomb. Father, we pray now as we look at this passage in front of us this morning, that you'll help us to really see these with fresh eyes of the truth of that resurrection morning. Help us, Lord, to understand. Help us to just be grateful. Help us, Father, to respond in a way that is worthy of you, that's gospel worthy. So, Lord, we just commit this time to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let's face it. Any Christian church on any given Sunday can proclaim the resurrection of Christ. Certainly within bounds to do that, right? Any week is appropriate for this message. But the thing that really makes this message special, this week special, is that not only here, but in churches across the world, this message is being proclaimed and celebrated. In fact, overnight, or I received this morning, some pictures of an Easter celebration or resurrection celebration that was going on in another part of the world. So neat to see that. We got a text from Rachel this morning, who normally would be in Indonesia at this time. And they certainly commemorate the resurrection of Christ there on this weekend. But she's in Australia with a group of friends. And she had a chance to see, experience an Australian Easter service. I look forward to talking to her later to see what that was like. She didn't tell us what their meal was, though. So guess what we had? And her mom insightfully said, lamb? And she goes, yeah, that was one thing we had, but we also had kangaroo. Yeah. And no, it doesn't taste like chicken. It tastes like steak, according to her. So you're trying something new this season, So it is an exciting day. We celebrate this along with the body of Christ across the globe. It's an exciting weekend. So, a question for us. What knowledge, what resurrection knowledge do we today have in common with those disciples on that first, on that resurrection morning? What information about the resurrection do we share in common? And quite honestly, we would have to say that Jesus had told his disciples before he was even crucified that he would be crucified and resurrected. And of course, we understand that truth after it's taken place. So we both have that knowledge. But another question is this. What behavior did they have on that resurrection morning that, quite honestly, sometimes we can do as well? Well, I would suggest to you, they didn't act like it. They didn't act like it was the resurrection morning. It was a great day that Jesus had promised. And I would think sometimes we can respond that way as well. We don't think in a way that is in light of that truth, or we don't have the worship, or we don't have, you know, as we express that worship to him, or maybe our lives don't reflect it. May the Lord help us today as we take a look at this passage to see this morning as they did on that resurrection day. It's important, I think, before we go on, to talk just briefly about the author of this Gospel of Mark. Let's get a feel for who he is before we actually get into looking into his account in the first part of chapter 16, or in chapter 16 here. Mark was a close companion of Peter, of course, the Apostle Peter. This book was probably written in the 50 ADs. Matthew directed his gospel account to the Jews, the Jewish people. On the other hand, Mark was writing it for the Romans. He carefully explained the Jewish customs so that if some of the Romans weren't aware of them, they could be tuned into them. There are fewer references to the Old Testament in this gospel. There's less material that would be particularly interesting to the Jewish mind. More Gentiles would probably relate to this and not be confused by things. The idea of the suffering servant is introduced in this book, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Mark is interesting. Some of you will be able to relate to this. He omits the lengthy messages that are recorded in some of the other Gospels. I mean, this guy is a man of action, right? So if you like short messages and you like action, Mark is a man after your heart. And he strongly portrayed the humanity of Jesus. He shows that so clearly. We know the resurrection is critical, right? 1 Corinthians 15:14 tells us that if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. What I'm doing right now is a waste of time. And what's more, your faith is vain. What you hold to as true is vain, if indeed Christ did not rise from the dead. But in his resurrection, Christ did these incredible things. First of all, he obtained righteousness for us, for those of us who have faith in him. He opened up an entrance into heaven. And he also demonstrated the power of God. All these things took place on that resurrection morning. But the question I would ask you this morning is, I want to get a little bit personal with this, right? Is this, why did you come this morning? Why did you come this morning? We're going to see why the women came to the tomb and see what we can learn from their coming to the tomb. Let's take a look at verse 1 in Mark chapter 16. It tells us this: when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so they might come and anoint him. So we begin to see why these women who are mentioned here came when the Sabbath was over. Now we have to remember, the Sabbath was a period of time between 6 p.m. on Friday and 6 p.m. on Saturday. So during that time, they would cease from their labors. They would participate in their religious activities. That was a day set aside. The Sabbath they were to honor, they were to protect. When that was over, we're told of three women, Mary Magdalene. Remember, this is the woman who the Gospels tell us in the book of Luke, Jesus cast seven demons out of her. How amazing is it that this original delegation to the tomb consists of Mary Magdalene? Tough history, right? But the Lord had redeemed her. The Lord had changed her. And she's one of the ones who came to the tomb. So she was one of them. Mary, the mother of James. They say James the less or James the younger. He was the James who was an apostle, who wasn't the brother of John. Okay, this is who this Mary is. She's the mother of James the lesser, or the apostle James, who's not connected with Peter. And finally, Aunt Salome, who would be the mother of James and John, and of course, the wife of Zebedee. So these three come to the tomb, when the Sabbath is over, they come together, we're told, and they bought spices. Now here's the thing. When the Sabbath was over, these three women came to buy spices. What's interesting about this is that I understand that even though the Sabbath was from 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday, and it was like supposed to be dead time, man, when 6 p.m. Saturday came, the market opened. And I understand that like from 8 to 12, the market was really hopping. It was busy. And this is probably the time when they went and they finished getting the spices that they needed to take it the next morning to go and anoint Jesus. And this, we're told that's why they came, to anoint him. You might say for a second, hold on a second. I thought, if I remember the gospel accounts correctly, that Nicodemus anointed, or he brought the spices for Jesus. And Joseph of Arimathea, they buried him. And I thought they gave spices. In fact, the scriptures record to us that 100 pounds of spices were brought. You'd think that would be enough, right? But these women, they were so concerned about honoring Jesus that they wanted to bring these spices even after the Sabbath on the first day of the week. And so they came. Their idea was to honor Jesus. This is why they came. Someone has pointed out, one of the commentators has pointed out that, you know, if you look at this part of the gospel, throughout this book of Mark, Jesus is being shown as the suffering servant. He's a servant. And as you get to the final stages of this gospel, you see the minor characters in the story really seeking to serve the Savior. It would appear that his lesson got through to them, and they began to serve him. And these women, even though it was redundant, even though the spices had been put on, they came to give these spices to put them on the body of Jesus. And this is why they came. Quite a picture. Verse 2, very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Very early Sunday morning they came. We're told they came to the tomb when the sun was risen. Now, if you notice in the book of John, the 20th chapter, the first verse, Mary Magdalene leaves when it's dark, we're told. But now we're told they came when the sun had risen. Putting the gospel accounts together, it would appear that what's taking place is though the women maybe left when it was dark, they arrived at the tomb when it was light enough to see. It was just after the sun had risen. It would seem how that had taken place. And so this, they came that early to come and do their task. You know, this leads me to the question, should we have a sunrise service? You know, there are churches that do this. And I have to just say right up front when I ask this question, this isn't mandated by Scripture. I'm not trying to suggest that this mandates that we should have an early morning service. But they do, you know, the reason people do that is because these women came to the tomb when it was early, and so let's early let us seek the Lord on Resurrection Day. So again, the Scripture doesn't speak to this. There's no imperative on this, but I have this to say. There are churches that do this, and they find it very meaningful. As the sun comes up, whether it's outside or some other place, they just come and they commemorate the resurrection. And it's a meaningful tradition to them. In that case, they say, yes, go for it. You know, we used to have an early morning service, a sunrise service. Do you know that? Well, what happened? Yeah. Some people know firsthand when I ask this question. What happened was these early observances, early in the spring, we would be out in the parks. And as you might imagine, it got pretty cool in the parks. It could get really cold some mornings. And if you're playing the guitar, it could become really, really cold. Right, Rick? Yes. And we saw that the numbers were coming down on it, and it didn't really make sense for us to continue that practice. And again, it's not mandated in Scripture, so we decided to do away with that early service. It seems like for our church family, the breakfast like we did this morning and having an earlier service, kind of this kind of approach has been a meaningful, edifying type of tradition. By the way, traditions can change, can't they? But one thing cannot change about this observance, and that is we must commemorate joyfully the resurrected Savior. Amen? So we can do that in different ways. But I just asked that about the early service. Again, some people practice. I think it's great if it works. If it doesn't, though, hey, you can still thank God for the resurrected Savior, like right now, right? Agreed with that? Okay. So then let's go ahead and go to verse 3. I'd like to say that verse 3, God has given us a special insight into this resurrection morning. I'd like to call this a hidden mic moment. Hidden mic, you know the idea, right? Somebody has a mic on, you get to hear what's going on in the vicinity. And we're given a chance to hear the conversation of these women as they make their way to the tomb. Verse 3 says, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? The idea of they were saying to one another really is an imperfect tense, meaning they kept worrying. They kept talking about this. Who's going to roll the stone away? It wasn't just like a one-time question. It's like this question is just being repeated as they kind of just churn over, how's that stone going to get removed as they're heading to the tomb? Which has led some people to say things. And by the way, even though we're told that they're talking about this, what we don't hear them discussing is what's revealed in Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 to 66, which tells us that on top of the stone being in place, and it was very large, it had been sealed, right? And there was a guard placed there. So did the women even know about those? We don't even know that they knew about those. So they're coming, they're seeking, but they don't know how they're going to get the stone removed. Someone has said about these women, they had this holy zeal, one person wrote, blinded them. Somebody else said, they were not very foresightful. You know what? I have to tell you this. My thought is, but they're seeking the Lord. In fact, it's fascinating. Psalm 105, and I like to just read verses 1 through 4, I think really describe kind of the heartbeat of these women at this time as they're coming to the tomb. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You're clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. Oops, sorry about that. I read reading the wrong chapter. Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Now here we are, verses 3 and 4. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. And these women, even in his death, they're seeking to serve him. Even though they thought they were coming to anoint a dead body, they're coming to seek the Lord. I think really the Lord honors these dear women for coming to the tomb, seeking to honor him in this way. I mean, let's face it. The disciples didn't get to interact with the angels. The disciples were not the first witnesses to the resurrected Savior. So what a blessing these women are to Christian history as we think back upon them faithfully serving the Lord. What was their big challenge here? It was a physical obstacle. It was a physical concern. Who is going to remove the stone? And I think a lesson for us is sometimes we can take on today's problems and tomorrow's problems and worry about those things when really sometimes difficulties Christians fear are dispersed before they ever come to realization. And we see God just interacting for these women in this way as they're coming to the tomb. I wonder this morning, as we've thought about the question, why did you come this morning? The women on that resurrection morning, they came to anoint the body of Christ. Now, they were coming to do something which was vain because he wasn't there. But God honored their simple and devoted faith to him. My question in asking you, what reason are you here? Do you think it's possible that maybe we come for some reasons that are maybe distorted? Maybe some reasons that maybe are good, but maybe you miss the point? God knows your faith. He understands your desire to seek him. But why is it that we come on this resurrection morning? We're going to examine that as we go further, but just asking the question, why have we come here this morning? Well, let me ask the second question that the remaining part of this passage we're going to consider today is going to, I think, help us answer, and that is this. What would the Lord have us do this morning? What would the Lord have us do this morning? Going to verse 4 says this, looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Man, they saw the stone had been rolled away. Now we know from Matthew 22, it was an angel that had rolled away. And the great thing about that passage, angel sitting on it. It's a good victorious position, right? The angel had gotten it out of the way and the angel sitting on that stone, right? Great picture. But the angel had taken care of this. And we're told, although the stone was extremely large. How many of you are familiar with the word mega means? Right? That idea of large comes from actually the Greek word megas, huge, all right? But God had sent an angel to take care of that. So let's go on to verse 5. Verse 5 tells us this. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. Now put yourself in their place. You go to anoint this body, and instead what you see the stone rolled away. You got to be thinking, what's going on here, right? You think there was any intrepidation on their part going in? I mean, did they go in like cautiously or did they rush in? We're not told here, but they did go in, we're told. They entered the tomb and they saw there a young man sitting at the right. Now, young man there means, someone who could be like the 20 to 40 range would kind of be the idea of the word that's used there. Now, we know this is an angel. So how old was the angel? At least thousands of years, right? I mean, but how old did he appear? Young man. 20 to 40, right? It's doing pretty good, don't you say? But that's who appeared to these women. It makes me always curious and longing for those eternal days, right? What is God's remedy for our age, right? But we see here that he sent this angel to appear to them. Mark has a very understated way of stating the truths. He sometimes will not say it as maybe spectacularly as some of the other apostles will write or gospel writers will write. We're just told that he was wearing a white robe, but yet we know this was a flowing robe, and there was a brilliance that these angels had. And they were amazed. These women were amazed. They were overwhelmed. They were moved to really a relatively intense emotional state when they saw all of this. This is all just like hitting them. But look at what the angel says to them in verse 6. He said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him." The angel tells them, "Do not be amazed." To which I had to smile. I was listening to Alistair Begg's message on this passage, and he goes, when the angel says, "Do not be amazed," he says, that's easy for the angel to say, right? Most of us, if we had encountered this, we'd be like pretty blown away by, right? We're looking at an angel here. He says, "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene." That's where Jesus came from, was from Nazareth. Again, showing and speaking to his humanity, who has been crucified. That is, he's been fastened to a cross. He's been executed on a cross. I'm sure that in these women's minds, because they saw the crucifixion account, the crucifixion as well, there was a mental image, lifelong mental image that they would have about that scene. But now they're being told, you're looking for the one who's been crucified, but notice what the angel said. He has risen. This is the central pillar of our faith. He's alive. He's not here. And so as all these things are speaking, they see this angel, and that blows them away. And then the angel tells them, he's not here. He's risen. They're trying to process all of these things. It's an incredible moment for them. Sometimes you'll see art that may show Jesus coming out in his glory as people react to it. But the gospel doesn't give us that picture. The resurrection of Jesus is silent. It's invisible. There are no eyewitnesses to his resurrection, that is, human eyewitnesses. The first indication we have of his resurrection is just the empty place where he was. And the women had seen him laid there before. I was trying to think about this weekend, about like, what's more impactful, to be told of something or to be shown something? Let me give you an example. I know this is a crude example. I say crude in the sense of it's not nearly as impactful as the resurrection, but I'm just trying to illustrate how seeing something can be so impactful. If I came to you and said, "Hey, look, your TV got stolen." And I saw the guy who stole, he was 6'4", 230 pounds. By the way, you could tell that's not going to be me, right? I'm not 6'4". And he had brown hair. I could tell you that, and you might, I don't know, you may believe me, may not, whatever the thing is, shock factor is. But if I took you to your place in the home where your TV set was, and I said, "Look, your TV's been stolen," and then you can see it, cable wire's undone, right? And there it sits, and you're just like, that blank space, you get it pretty quick, don't you? It's gone. Well, these women are shown firsthand the empty tomb, the space where he had been laid, he'd gone. What an impactful moment that had to have been. Verse 7. They had come to put spices on Jesus, but God wanted them to see an empty tomb. But that wasn't all. Because verse 7 tells us there's an assignment that he had for them. Verse 7. "But go," the angel's telling us, "but go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Go, you have an assignment, you have a mission. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Isn't it interesting that Peter is mentioned even separately from the disciples? Remember again, John Mark, the writer of this gospel, was well acquainted with Peter. He would know the state of Peter at this time. The angels are telling these women to go tell the disciples, but in Peter, Peter really needed this message. Remember, Peter was the dedicated one who said, "I'll never deny you, Lord." We read about that earlier this morning. But yet when the time came, when the trial of Jesus came, that dedication of his turned to denial. And then after his denial, we're told he wept. And it turned to a despondency. This is the state of Peter at this time. He has gone the gamut from this confident man to this broken man. The gospel message, correctly understood, will do that to us, won't it? Will take us from proud and confident people to people who understand our brokenness. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. You might say, well, why Galilee? Why not Rome? The center of the world at that time, the center of the Roman Empire. Go there and proclaim his resurrection. Or why not proclaim it in Jerusalem? This is the Jewish religious capital. Do it here. Why Galilee? Well, remember with me that Galilee was the place where most of his followers came from. This Galilee was the place where when he called his disciples, he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That's in Mark 1. And then later on in the Gospel of John, we're told that Jesus, after Peter's denial and his Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, that when he was in Galilee, he was talking to Peter. And it was at that place where he asked him three times if he loved him. And he said, feed my sheep. It was in Galilee that Jesus ministers to this broken Peter and said, I've got a mission for you yet. You're going to feed my sheep. And he charged him. It was in Galilee. Galilee was a special, significant place. It's a place where Jesus chose to have his disciples go to so he could meet with them. And there you will see him. You'll see him. You'll see the risen Savior, just as he told you. Mark 14:28 tells us that Jesus told the disciples ahead of time that this would happen. In fact, Mark 14:28, I'm just looking at it right now, Jesus says, but after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. And this he tells him before his crucifixion. Incredible. So this is all incredible truth. But look with me at verse 8. Interesting, interesting verse. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. After all this truth, we're told they went out and they fled. That is, they escaped. They're trying to get out of that tomb for trembling and astonishment. The idea of astonishment there comes from ecstasis, which we get ecstasy from. It had gripped them, this consternation. This state of emotional overwhelming state is gripping them. It's seizing them. And notice the last part of verse 8. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, they're given this charge by the angel to go tell him, but now we just see him shut down here. And then there's just this stop in the passage. It's just like a break point, if you will. And it doesn't continue on with the narrative there. What's happening here? Are they distracted? Are they so overwhelmed emotionally they can't go on? Have they seen guards? It's kind of a tough way to end. Some have speculated that perhaps the passage after this was lost as far as what continues with these women. Because we know from other gospel accounts they're going to tell the disciples. But here it's not given to us. Was there persecution that caused Peter to not be able to pass on to Mark the rest of what was there? These are some ideas that are mentioned. I want to give you the sermon in a sentence right now. Okay, here it is. We may come today for various reasons. But we should come to observe the empty tomb and to tell others that they can meet the risen Savior as well. Again, we can come for a variety of reasons, but I think the reason the Lord wants us to consider this passage, this event, is he wants us to observe. Now, I know we can't be there firsthand like the women were, to see that empty place, but he wants us to observe some scripture, the empty tomb. And he wants us to deliver the message to others that they can meet the risen Savior. But do we do that? And I think if we're being real, we have to admit sometimes we don't do it so well. So I have an application question that I want to give you, and it's really the question of the morning, as far as I'm concerned, when all has been said and done. And that is this. Are you amazed by the risen Savior? Are you amazed by the risen Savior? I'd like to just remind you that this book of Mark has this idea of a fear or an amazement factor of Jesus that's just shown throughout the book. What do I mean by that? Well, in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, and you can check this out if you like, it just reads this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is introduced, first verse of the book, as the Son of God. And then what it does throughout the book of Mark, and I'm just going to take some selected passages and just show you that this is a theme that runs throughout this book. Mark 4:41 says that they were very much afraid, the disciples were very much afraid. Who is it that even the wind and the sea obey him? They're afraid because they see that the seas obey Jesus, and it brought them a holy reverence for him. In Mark 5:15, we're told that when the people observed the man who had been demon-possessed, who Jesus delivered from the demon, and he was clothed in his right mind, we're told that the people feared. Phobeo is that Greek word that's being used in these situations that we're talking about. In Mark chapter 5, verse 33, the woman with the hemorrhage for 12 years was healed. And when he asked who touched me, she came with fear. That same word again. Phobeo came with fear and trembling. And she fell and she told the whole truth. Jesus is impacting people in powerful ways throughout this gospel account. Mark 5:36. Jairus' daughter was supposedly dead. And Jesus says, don't fear any longer, only believe. And he made this dead daughter alive. The contrast here is between the fear and the belief. He says, don't fear death. Believe, I can do this. Where's our awe factor? Mark 6:15, Jesus walks on the water and they suppose he was a ghost, but he says to them, take courage. Do not be afraid. That same word again. There's a response that Jesus' magnificence as the Son of God brought to the people. And Mark, addressing the Romans, understood this. There's a fear. There's a holy reverence there. In Mark 9:32, they did not understand the statement that Jesus had told them about his future death and his resurrection. They didn't understand the statement, and they were afraid. Again, instead of the faith, there was the fear there. Mark 10:32, those who followed Jesus to Jerusalem were afraid as he foretells them about his death and his resurrection. They're awed by him. It's either a fear or it's a reverence of him. What will it be of a faith in him? Mark 11:18, after Jesus overturned many changes, or the money changers in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes were told were afraid of him. They were afraid. He brings upon them this reverence, holy reverence. And then as we get to verse 8 here, it says, they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This word that's been running throughout this gospel account is here, this last word here in verse 8. And you get the sense here that this Son of God is being explained, and he was introduced in verse 1. He's being described throughout this book of Mark. And then verse 8 just says, they were afraid at this moment of the resurrection. It just overwhelmed them. Was this an accidental ending to this portion of Scripture to verse 8? I don't believe so. And here's why I don't believe so. Number one, it was an abrupt ending. I no doubt about that of verse 8 in that portion of Scripture. But let me just remind you that the first part of this book, Mark chapter 1, Mark doesn't go into details about Jesus' birth, his childhood. He starts right up about John the Baptist's ministry and Jesus' ministry. Just gets right with it, gets right into it. He's very abrupt in the way that he starts. On top of that, we've seen the theme that Mark had throughout his book about fear and how this fear of God, this rightful fear of the Son of God, understanding this great reverence for him, is a theme that's developed throughout this book. That it would, in verse 8, state this is not, I don't think, an accidental thing. These people had come to a rightful understanding of just his magnificence, his greatness. And thirdly, I'd like to just suggest here that Mark, who wrote this book, and Peter are associated together. I mean, we believe that Mark got his gospel information from Peter. What did both of those men have in common? Think about it. Didn't they have a significant moment of failure in their lives? John Mark abandoned the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Peter, we know what happened with him. And these men understood what it was like to have this moment where they had fallen, they had failed. From their perspective, as we come to look at this gospel, are we going to succumb to the fear of men? Or are we going to be amazed by the Son of God and respond to him properly? The application question, are you amazed by the risen Savior? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with him? Do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that is God in the flesh? Do you believe that he came and he died on the cross and he rose again? Do you believe that or do you reject that? See, this is a moment of decision for you here. This is a moment of dealing with the truth. Will you accept it or you reject it? And then think about this. Do you believe this? Do you believe that you personally are a sinner? And do you believe that that sin separates you from God? Do you believe that Jesus, when he died on that cross, died to pay the price for sin, to be a substitute for my sin, for your sin? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he was put in the tomb and the third day he was raised again? Do you believe that those who put their trust in him turn to the Lord Jesus as Savior? Do you believe that one is born again? As we come to have that understanding, we put that faith in him, or do you reject that? You see, this abrupt ending makes us think about, what are you going to do with Jesus? Do you let the fear of things other than God drive you to whatever decision you're going to make? Or are you going to respond to him in belief and in submission to him? So are you amazed by the risen Savior? What will you do with Jesus? Secondly, are you amazed by the risen Savior? Will you spend time with him? You see, once you have secured your relationship with him and you know where you are with him, that you are a son of God or a daughter of God because of your faith and your trust in Jesus, will you spend time with him? It's interesting to me that the women here in verse 8, they flee out, they're trembling, they're astonished. We're told they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And yet, when we look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 8 to 10, it tells us this, and they, talking about the women, when they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, they ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus came, he met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there you will see me." And they went, and they told the disciples. But my point is, they were encouraged, they were strengthened by this encounter with Jesus. And furthermore, as the disciples went to Galilee, they too spent time with Jesus. Jesus, right after his resurrection, didn't just ascend to the Father. He spent time with those disciples after the resurrection, affirming them, building them up, giving them truth, getting them set for the assignment they had yet to do. And I suggest to you that this is something we must be very tuned into ourselves. We must spend time with the Savior. This week has been a very hectic week for Beth and I, and we just were talking with each other, man, does it seem like this week is like crazy or what? Maybe you've had weeks like that. And the one thing that helps keep me stable in this time is to keep praying out to the Lord and just keep in his word and hear what he has to say about what I'm going through. You see, I think once we know and we're secure in our faith in Christ, we just need to be spending time with him. Is it possible for a preacher not to spend enough time with the Lord? Yes. It is. But that's true of any of us. But are we spending time with the Savior? Let's just be honest with ourselves. Thirdly, are you amazed by the risen Savior? Will you tell others about him? An incredible passage in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 49. I'd like to just read these for you. So now he said to them, Jesus is talking to the disciples, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And the repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. They were to wait for the power of God's Holy Spirit. And I would say to you, when we talk about this issue, are we telling others about the risen Savior and that they can meet him? I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. I'm not going to throw a bunch of tracts at you and say, okay, go get him. Go out the door and get him. I'm not doing that. I'm saying, remember what I said earlier about spending time with the Savior. Only when we've spent the time with him that we need. And we ourselves have been refreshed and filled, and we behold him through his word. Only then are we really ready to go out as Jesus is charging his disciples and give them the word that then can give them understanding that leads them to repentance. And as it says, coming to get their forgiveness of their sins and becoming believers. This message that was given to the disciples is one that we take on as well. Remember, this is a message that isn't just for the Jews. This is for all of us to really get. What do we talk about when we're with others? What do people talk about in public places? Let's just ask that question for a moment. So I was in a public place this past week. I promise I wasn't staring anybody down. I was just had my notebook. I was just listening to what my ears picked up on. Just general conversations. These are things that people are talking about out and about us. They're talking about things like, well, I heard a joke. People talking about their age, talking about business, talking about the Sweet 16 tournament, talking about food and drink choices, right? Talking about their health. And at some tables, silence. There's no talking going on. They're on their phones. What about us in our lives? What are we talking to other people about? Now, I'm not saying those things are wrong at all. Don't get me wrong. I talk about those things myself. But what I'm asking is this. Are we spending adequate time with our risen Savior, and we're growing our love for him, and he is in turn growing his love for people in us so that when we are out in the public, when we're out with family or whoever, he just gives us this desire to share the gospel with other people. And what's more, we find joy in doing it. Are you amazed by the risen Savior? Father, we thank you this morning for this great message that we have. And yet, as this abrupt ending of verse 8 points out to us, we sometimes have to come to these moments of decision ourselves. We have to come to the crossroads and think about even in the Gospels, Thomas still didn't come to grips with this for another week, as the Gospels tell us, struggling with this. But Lord, help us as your people to have determined that, yes, I believe this to be true. I've received the gospel. I want to walk with the Lord Jesus. I want to spend time with him. And Lord, I pray you'll help us as a result of that, not of artificial surface things, but because of a deep and abiding relationship with you, you would then give us the desire and equip us through the power of your Spirit to share the gospel with others. Oh Lord, please do deep work within us, even on this Easter morning, this resurrection morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.